If you would, turn to James chapter 5. And again, I remind you that you need to turn those devices on and open up your Bible there, or open up your old-fashioned Bible, right? There you go. That's the best way to go. And if you don't have a Bible, we do have extras, and we'll be sure to bring one to you if you need one. Again, when you come in, please help yourself. There's Bibles available for you to borrow. As we are going to look at James chapter 5 is packed. We're going to take a couple of weeks to look at it. But you'll notice the title, Patient, Persistent Prayer. Can you say that with me? Patient, Persistent Prayer. We're going to be looking at really three concepts: patience, persistence, and prayer. Prayer is something that's very important. Matter of fact, when you came in, you were handed a piece of paper that says 15 minutes with Jesus. What I'm asking you to do as your pastor is, we are 21 days away from Easter. And I would like you to spend, I'm not sure how you spend your time, but at least take 15 minutes out of your normal time, or add 15 minutes to what you're doing to pray specifically. And I've given you some guidance. If you look on the back side, I mean, you can actually take this out and take a look at it, would you? And if you look at the back side, you'll see that there's some guidance there. Now, someone asked, I only can spend 15 minutes. You can, of course, do much more than that if you wish. You'll notice the first 5 minutes, we will all be reading together. There's 21 chapters there for us to read together in preparation for Easter. And then to take 2 minutes to pray for, and we've been talking about humility and confession and repentance and submission, to pray for that in your life. Now, following up that with 2 minutes of prayer for the church, and just for us to be aware of our responsibility in the season we're in, and then 2 minutes to, would you pray for just someone by name that you know needs Jesus, a friend, a family member, and bring them to the Lord. And then this will be a little tough for some of you. 2 minutes being quiet. Don't talk. Just listen. Don't say a word. Just listen for 2 minutes. And then end 2 minutes of giving thanks to the Lord. Now, this is a guideline. I would imagine some of you are going to get to the first 2 minutes and you might need 20 minutes there because it's talking about confession and repentance. This is a guideline, and please don't cut yourself short. Well, pastor said 2 minutes. Sorry, God, I'm done. Let the Lord lead you in this. And you might really need to listen to the Lord longer than 2 minutes. That's fine. Or give the Lord thanks. But this is a guideline, and I'm convinced that as we do this, it will begin to bring something very powerful. So this is a homework assignment. Now, I'd like us to be accountable to this. And I realize some of you may not believe you need it, but I know you need this accountability. And that's why there's a little tear-off for you to put your name down and then your email. Now, this accomplishes something else as well, because now we get a chance to make sure we have the right email down associated with your name, because we're going to check that out. But there's something about doing this and then putting it in the basket saying, yes, I'm going to do it. Now, I realize some of you would say, I don't need to do this, and I'll just do it. Well, I happen to know the truth of it, that there's a few of us that will probably be good with that, but most of us need the accountability. So I want you to feel it. So by tearing it off, writing your name down, putting it in the basket, you're going to feel so much better. And if you don't do that, you're going to get out of the parking lot and the guilt will be overwhelming. So don't let that get you. Go ahead and fill it out and turn that in. And I believe this will be something then we share together in our preparation. And when you think about praying and spending time with Jesus, that's exactly what James is addressing. In James chapter 5, he really talks about our conversation with God. Let's pick it up at verse 7, and if you'll follow along. Again, I'm not going to put those verses up, but I appreciate you following along and looking on your Bibles as I read. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Now he says, therefore, be patient. Just reflect, everything James is saying, everything I've said, everything I've communicated, let me kind of give you a little bit of a summary statement. And basically, it's pretty simple. Be patient. And then he says, here's an example. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient, just like the farmer. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand, just like a harvest is coming. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and have seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Let me stop there. We'll talk more about prayer and the elements of it next week, but when we think about what James is saying here, it speaks to the times we live in. I was reading an article that was talking about the sociology of today and looking at kind of the way we're living, and they were addressing the fact of the fast food industry. There's been a number of interesting studies done on the effect of fast food, you know, McDonald's, Burger King, Wendy's, even the restaurants. You think of the restaurants we go to where they give you quick and fast service, usually, that kind of place. And what was suggesting is this has really changed the way we eat. We don't eat very well anymore. Matter of fact, one of the reasons that we can see the increase in weight gain is because we eat so quickly. And even the process of how we chew our food and the way we eat our food is really affecting us. But this also addressed the fact that we are fundamentally altering the way we experience our time and how we live our lives. Fast food isn't just about eating, it's also about living. And I really can see this, and you can too, that all of this has changed so much when you think about how we become an impatient society. We really do want things to move quickly. We want things to happen fast. We don't like waiting. So if we see something we want, we pull out a credit card. You don't need the cash anymore. Matter of fact, we're learning that cash isn't, the day's probably going to come where you're going to pull out cash and they'll go, what is that? Because they're going to want a credit card. And so, or some type of plastic now. We live in a world where it seems like we don't like waiting. It's hard to wait. And the other day, I was looking for some coffee. And I pulled into the drive-thru at Starbucks. I was aghast. There were 8 cars in front of me. This is going to take forever. I don't have time to wait. And literally, I waited. It took 8 minutes to get to that window and get my Americano and get on my way. That was 7 minutes too long. Can you say amen to that? What a crazy world. It used to take 10 minutes to make coffee. And now we want it that quick. And we become impatient because I was watching someone handing the stuff and they were talking at the window. How dare they talk at the window? Because I'm behind that. We live in a place where, you know, I was just a month or so ago, I was traveling Los Angeles on their freeway, 12-lane freeways, so we can go fast and quick and take a lot of people someplace very quickly. I was just amazed at how large it has grown. We can travel across the country in hours that used to take weeks and months. If I need to go on business to Los Angeles, which I do on a regular basis, if I go there, I'm there in about 2 hours. I mean, I'm there faster than it takes me to drive often from here to the end of Port Orchard. I mean, and then I get mad like you do at delays. I mean, you get to the airport, you're in a rush, and then they allow, I'm sorry, but there'll be a 20-minute delay. There's something wrong with the plane. Oh, so what's wrong with these airlines? You know, they should be ready to go. We should be thankful that they're looking at the plane. Can you say amen to that? We live in a world that is impatient. I was reading about an article. I was doing my homework, and this is like a 6-month-old research project that apparently, and I realize there's more to it than what it's going to sound, but it kind of sounds ridiculous. An MIT PhD student is doing his project for his degree, right? And his whole project, let me just put it this way. He discovered that ketchup flows out of the bottle 6 times slower than a tortoise walks in the San Diego Zoo. And in the world we live in today, that is a tragedy. So he was discovering a means by which he could speed up the flow of ketchup out of that ketchup bottle so it would actually proceed 6 times faster, therefore outrunning the tortoise. Can you say amen to that? He wrote in there, "I'm tired of waiting 5 minutes for ketchup to land on my cheeseburger." Now, there's more to it because he's developing something that he hopes to sell. He's actually a pretty smart guy that, you know, he's discovered that a lot of us are impatient with our sauces and our ketchup, and they don't come out of the bottle fast enough. And so he's hoping to make, because it's a billion-dollar industry, he's hoping to make the flow of liquid happen faster for no other reason than he discovered we're impatient. And that's what James is talking about. He's addressing the impatience of a society that when you think about the economic trials, the feelings of injustice, the unfairness, all the things that I know are stressing us. I know that we're living in a time that is really difficult. We read and we see of the stresses of war and conflict, of what's going on with the economy, of the potential of a furlough, of the cutbacks, of all these things, and we're stressed. And we're wondering, will this come to end, and will it end quickly? And we become impatient. Now, understand something too. James is not writing about inaction. He's not saying be patient, like do nothing. Matter of fact, quite the contrary. He's saying you need to be patient in God's timing and trusting Him. But it doesn't mean that you don't stop talking to God. It doesn't mean that you don't stop serving. In other words, you continue to do what God has called you to do, remembering faith goes together with work and service and praying and all the things that we do. But there is a point when you're going to have to start to learn to be patient and trust God and realize you may not always get it your way. And so he says, and this was an example that everyone knew. He says, think of the farmers, because an agricultural society. And back then, you know, they lived in a world where they had 2 major rain moments. They really didn't even have seasons back then because you're living in a desert community and they had what was called the early or the latter rains, the autumn or the spring rains. And basically, they could usually count on the fact that rain would come around October, November. And they would have rain that would help prepare the ground. They could plant the seed, and then it would begin to germinate and begin to take root. That would then follow with the latter rains, which would come actually about this time of the year, in March, April, maybe in late, early May. And these latter rains would come, and then the plants that were coming up would then be again nourished with water, and they would grow, and fruit would be produced, and then there would be a harvest that could come towards the end of spring. And he says, just like we have to wait and trust God for those rains, James says you need to trust God in the same way. See, for us, it's hard to understand that because we live in the Northwest. It always rains. But I suppose we could trust God for sunshine and know that there are the early and latter days of sun that will come, and we can be hopeful for the sun that will arrive. James says, be patient in between the times when they happen. And he says, man, think about the prophets and how they suffered and how to be patient and how they had to hang in there. And everyone who was listening to what James was talking about understood. I mean, they understood Moses and the fact that he dealt with rebellion and that he had to learn patience. They understood about David. King David, can you imagine? God comes and says, David, you are going to be king over the entire nation. We're going to even anoint you. There's going to be this big moment, and you're thinking, man, if I was David, this is going to be awesome. But it wasn't. He went through a lot of trial and tribulation and suffering, and he had to learn to be patient while waiting for the day when he would actually be king. Elijah was given this amazing word from God, and he ended up running for his life. I mean, what's with that when you're working for God? Or Daniel. Daniel, who was called just to pray and to live his life for the Lord, and what does he end up? In a lion's den. Literally about to lose his life had it not been for a miracle of God. So James says, let's, you know, think about these people. Think about what they went through, what they had to learn. And he's saying, we too have to learn the same thing. And then he really brings it home and says, you've heard of Job's patience. I mean, talk about a man who had to go through a lot in order to get to the other end of, you know, what we would hope would happen in our lives, given what took place. Now, everyone knew Job. Job was a patriarch. He was who lived in the time of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Job, as you might recall in the story, he lost everything. He had a home. He had the farm. He had animals. He had crops. He had children. He had everything. And as you recall, the Lord said, "We're gonna." You know, Satan wanted to test him, and the Lord allowed that. And before you know it, Job, who did nothing really wrong, he didn't do anything wrong at that point, except he was living his life for the Lord, and Satan wanted to show God that I can blow this thing apart. He took everything. So he lost his home, lost his crops, he had 10 children. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and all of them were taken from him. And so he moved to a place where he was being attacked physically, emotionally, relationally. I mean, however you can think about it. Matter of fact, we know from reading about Job, he ended up in great physical pain with all kinds of crazy diseases. And the word says he ended up sitting on a dunghill in the middle of an ash pile, just totally depressed and all the unbelievable things that were going on. And you'd think if that wasn't enough, he had a wife who you would imagine would be supportive and caring and helpful. But we find soon that she comes to Job and basically says, Job, this is all your fault. Why don't you just curse God and go kill yourself? Well, what an encouraging thing to say when you're in the middle of a trial. But that's literally what she said. Is she says, Job, we wouldn't be here if you hadn't done something wrong. And so, if you kill yourself, everything will be okay. Well, obviously, that wasn't a good thing. And you think if that wasn't enough having to deal with his wife, he had to deal with his friends. He had 3 friends who showed up and said, Joe, we know what the problem is. No one could be this bad off if they hadn't committed some great sin. And the problem is, you have committed a great sin, so you need to just repent and deal with this thing. and maybe you'll get on the other side of this. It's really your fault. And poor Job had not committed a great sin. See, we learned something, that there are times when really good people who are really living for God go through some really tough times. It has nothing to do with sin. Matter of fact, we know as we study Job, he did complain. I mean, he was human. Who wouldn't complain if you're going through all that? But there's one thing he never stopped doing. He did not stop trusting God. He did not stop obeying God, and would eventually declare his heart by saying this, I know my Redeemer lives. In the midst of everything I'm going through, everything that has happened, everything that has taken place, I know my Redeemer lives. And James is saying, because everyone knew this story, James is saying, this is how you live life. You may go through some very, very tough times. It may not be easy, but just like Job, you hang in there and you don't stop trusting God. You don't stop obeying the Lord, and you remember your Redeemer lives. But we live in a time where we want it right away, right? We want instant gratification. We want it quick. We want it right away. I mean, everything about our world says, why should I go through pain and suffering? Why should I have to wait for the food to cook when I can have instant dinner, instant whatever? I was shopping at Albertsons the other day, and I had to pick something up. I was walking down the aisle, and I was, again, reflecting on kind of the whole idea of this instant stuff, and my eye was caught with, there was, you know, the whole aisle of instant breakfast, dinner, everything. You know, it's just like I was looking at, like, instant milk. You know, powdered milk, add water, you got milk. Right next to it was powdered orange juice. Add water, you have orange juice. Next to that was powdered about 5 other juices. Just add water and you have the juice. You know, here's the packet, powdered breakfast. Add water, mix it up, you have breakfast. I thought, that's the world we live in. Now, I thought it was clever, though, whoever stocked the shelves at the very end of the aisle, stocked there at the very last part of it, they had baby powder. Just add water. See, now you know how I think, right? Add water, you got instant baby, all right. We live in a world where it feels like, I don't know about you, to me, it feels like the bad guys are winning and the good guys are losing. When I look at and read everything that's going on, I was crying out to the Lord. I said, Lord, why does it feel like the good isn't doing so well and the bad, they seem to be flourishing? It was interesting because I was reading, and I like reading Psalms, and I read lots of Psalms and Proverbs. I find it so encouraging, and I came across Psalm 73. Turn there with me, would you? I want you to follow it. I want to read Psalm 73. Now, I'm going to read it in what's called the New Living Translation because I just love how it reads, because I read that and I thought, this is how I feel. This is how I have felt. And the psalmist starts off, I'm not going to read the entire thing, but it starts off, truly God is good to Israel, to those whose hearts are pure. All right. But as for me, I almost lost my footing. Now notice it says almost lost. Didn't actually lose it, but almost lost. My feet were slipping and I was almost gone. For I envied the proud when I saw them prosper despite their wickedness. I read that and I thought, that's exactly how I feel. I'm watching these people on the commercials. I'm watching and reading about it in the news. I'm going, these people, I know, how is it that they're doing well? And it goes on, it says, they seem to live such painless lives. Their bodies are so healthy and strong. They don't have troubles like other people. They're not plagued with problems like everyone else. These fat cats have everything their hearts could ever wish for. Have you not felt that way? I mean, you look at me and go, how is it that they get the boat, the house, the car, all this, and it seems like they have no problems? The psalmist goes on, these people are dismayed and confused and drinking in their word. And he's talking about people actually listen to these people. I mean, there are people who are gravitated towards their success and think, maybe I can have that. So what does God know, they ask? Like God doesn't matter. Does the Most High even know what's happening? Look at these wicked people enjoying a life of ease while their riches multiply. And I feel this way. Did I keep my heart pure for nothing? It's like, this is not fair. Did I keep myself innocent for no reason? I get nothing but trouble all day long. Every morning brings me pain. Does anyone else feel that way? Right? Well, I love the psalmist. He comes to the end. He says, then I went into your sanctuary, O God, and I finally understood the destiny of the wicked. Truly, you put them on a slippery path and send them sliding over the cliff to destruction. And talk about instant. In an instant, they are destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. Yet I still belong to you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, leading me to a glorious destiny, whom I have in heaven but you. I desire you more than anything on earth. My health may fail, my spirit may grow weak, but God remains the strength of my heart. He is mine forever. How good it is to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my shelter. I will tell everyone about the wonderful things you do. James declares to you and I, the Lord is compassionate and merciful. This is exactly what James is addressing. What an amazing picture that the psalmist captures for us. And James is saying the same thing. Even though it might look like things aren't going well, even though it might seem, and the reality is there is pain, it hurts. He's saying, remember to wait patiently, persevere, and don't forget God's incredible love and compassion and grace and mercy in the midst of what you're going through. Remember, God isn't telling us that we will avoid suffering, but He's saying in the midst of the suffering, as we walk through it, be patient, persevere, and remember this third thing, pray, and keep on praying. Keep on talking to God. I got to tell you something. I'm concerned that the church is losing its ability, its passion to pray. We're losing the discipline of prayer. Prayer is one of the most effective, amazing weapons God has given us. And if you face and are facing difficult times economically, if you see on the horizon a potential furlough, if you see the idea of the stress of what might be around the corner, then we have to learn to fight together. And how can we best fight? By praying. You see, too many of us respond to the times of trouble with worry and stress and anger and complaining. James says, here is the correct response to times of trouble. Be patient, be persistent, pray. You need to pray. Keep on praying. That's how you live life. That's how a godly person lives. You keep talking to Jesus. And he basically says, the only reason you would not do this, here's what I see this in James, is ignorance. You don't know the Word of God. A lot of people do not understand the Word of God. And so out of ignorance, they don't pray. Or second, I see a lot of Christian people out of arrogance. I don't need to pray. Like somehow this doesn't apply to you. And there's an arrogance in how we live. There's a way of saying, well, I have all the resource I need. Now, you may not say it that way, but you act that way. Or, and I see this, you're embarrassed. The very powerful emotion called shame. I was talking to a gentleman, and he and I were processing some things, and I asked him, so why is it that it's hard for you to pray for yourself? Because he was going through some real trials and struggles. There was some real sin in his life. And I said, you need to pray for yourself. I said, you need to ask God to help you. And I said, I in our conversation was obvious. He says, I don't do that very well. Matter of fact, I just don't do it. I said, why not? And here's what we finally got to it. He says, I don't like hearing myself say what I've done wrong. I said, why? It's embarrassing. I am embarrassed. I'm embarrassed to confess what's happening. And he said something that I know to be true. He says, it sounds different in my head. But when I say it, he says, it just doesn't sound right. He even said the words, that really can't be me. See, I've learned something, that when James talks about this idea of prayer, it's actually saying it. Confession is speaking it. It says, confess with your mouth. Here's something I've learned, that there is a dynamic difference in saying and confessing than just thinking. There's something about leaving it inside your head. It tends to diminish the power of it. It tends to mute what's really going on. But the minute you say it, it's amazing how God has made us. Because even how God designed us, the way that we form words, the way we hear the words, the way we have to think of the words, and all that uses so much more of our brain that when you do say it and use language and hear it, all of a sudden, everything changes. It is dynamically different. And that's why God calls us to pray. God, it's amazing how we're created. I don't know if you've watched any of American Idol. I've watched it a couple times, and I was watching this one male. I found it's interesting. You don't know the day. He stutters, has a huge stuttering problem. Matter of fact, it's very difficult for him to talk and to speak. But as much as he stutters, all of a sudden, when he starts singing, it's totally different. It's like you go, wow, that can't be the same person. And you might think, why is that? Well, the mechanism by which music and song is created in our brain and how that is processed is different than our speech. And in fact, it happens that way often with stutterers, that they can sing, but they can't talk well. God designed us. It is so miraculous in how we are. And all of a sudden, the difference that takes place. Music is very powerful. God designed that to be a part of who we are. As a matter of fact, it says right there, are any cheerful, they should what? Sing songs of praise. It's interesting that James would bring that. He says, listen, you're going through a tough time, sing. If you're going through a hard time, and not just sing, but sing as, and what James was referring to, as prayer. Because back then, when they sang a song, they sang scripture. They sang the Psalms of David. They sang the songs that came out of the stories of God's Word. They didn't have radio stations, records, or tapes, or the top 10. They had God's Word. And James was reflecting back to the songs. Matter of fact, if you think about it, every Sunday we reenact James 5:15 as we bring songs of praise that are birthed right out of Scripture. And in fact, we are praying. God uses singing, look at this, is not to create a mood. It's not to give us a chance to wake up or stretch. This is an opportunity to pray. When we sing, we are praying. It is and ought to be a sacred, holy moment. And too often we just walk through it like we're just singing. And yet James is saying, look, when you're going through a tough time, sing. When you're going through troubled times, pray. Be persistent. Be patient. Now, there's this amazing word picture of this. Turn with me to Luke 18. It just brings the summary of everything because Jesus gives a parable that is where James is getting his information, if you will, from. And you know that James is reflecting right back from, and the two go together so well. Because in Luke 18, it says, one day Jesus told his disciples a story to illustrate their need for constant prayer, Luke 18, verse 1 through 8, and to show them they must never give up. Let me say that again. Jesus is bringing a parable, a story, to illustrate how important it is that we pray constantly and that we must never give up. Never give up. So there's a judge in a certain city, he said, who was a godless man with great contempt for everyone. A widow of that city came to him repeatedly, appealing for justice against someone who had harmed her. The judge ignored her for a while, but eventually she wore him out. I fear neither God nor man, he said to himself, but this woman, oy vey, she is driving me crazy. I'm going to see that she gets justice because, not that she deserves it, but she's wearing me out with her constant requests. So the Lord said, learn a lesson from this evil judge. Even he rendered a just decision in the end. So don't you think God will surely give justice to his chosen people who plead with him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will grant justice to them quickly, but when I, the Son of Man, return, how many will I find who have faith? See, Jesus is bringing something to home here. How many will I find have really made it, hung in there, have not given up? Now, this parable has the two main characters, an unjust judge, a persistent widow. Now, it's a paradoxical type of story. It's designed to bring a contrast and not to demonstrate who we are functionally. So in other words, this is a horrible distortion of justice, the unjust judge. I mean, when you think of a judge, you think of someone hopefully who is fair, who is honest, who brings about good decisions. So Jesus is saying and teaching by contrast, saying, listen, this isn't God. God is not the unjust judge here. The widow is not us. I had someone say, the widow must be us. No, it is not us. Listen, we are the bride of Christ. No one is a widow here. Can you say amen to that? So it doesn't apply. This is not a picture of us banging on the door. Come on, judge, I won't give up until you, and I've had someone even say, that's how we approach God's throne. Keep banging on the throne and don't give up. That is not what this is saying. The point of this is, if an unrighteous secular judge will finally hear your appeals, don't you think God, who loves us, who cares about us, as James says, who has mercy and compassion for us, don't you think he will hear us? And the answer is, of course. He will hear us. He does listen to us. The problem is, even though we know God's on our side, the problem is it doesn't happen quick enough. Because it's according to God's timing and not our timing. And what Jesus is saying, what James is teaching us, is that You will not ever bend God's will to your will. It only seems like it works out because you pray according to His will. You pray according to the Word of God. And you are empowered because of your obedience and submission. But He's saying, listen, if you're going through a tough time in your marriage, in your family, if you need healing in your life, if you need restoration, if you need help with finances, if all of that is going on, we can affect these things by prayer. And we are called to prayer. We are called, Jesus says, to be persistent in that prayer and to be then patient, waiting for God's answer. And don't let the delay discourage you. Even James is saying, don't let the delay of God's return discourage you. Don't lose hope that it isn't happening right now. Don't lose hope that the recovery isn't taking place right away. But be persistent, be patient, and keep on praying. James is saying, don't get tired of praying, church. Don't get tired of waiting. Whatever might be ahead of us, whatever you see in front of you, here's how you get through it. This is how you navigate through this. This is how you're going to walk this journey. You're going to be patient. You're going to trust God for His timing. You're going to be persistent. You're not going to give up. And you're going to keep praying. You're going to maintain your relationship with the Lord. You're going to keep talking to the Lord. You're going to keep on trusting Him. And you know, because James said it, the Lord is merciful and compassionate. The Lord is merciful and compassionate. Can you say amen to that, church? Let's pray. Lord, we are reminded of your compassion for us. Lord, your word reminds us of what we need to do. Lord, we're reminded that it's important to pray, to talk to you, to listen to you. Lord, we're reminded to not give up. Lord, we feel like the psalmist sometimes. It doesn't seem fair. Doesn't seem right. There are bad people who seem to be doing better. There are unrighteous people who seem to be winning. But I pray, God, you would help us to keep our focus on you. As we are here in your sanctuary, in your presence, to be reminded that what we have is for an eternity. We must not lose sight. Our time here, Lord, is, as you said, quick. We're here for such a short time. But eternity is forever. We're going to be with you forever. Help us to patiently endure the things that come our way. Help us, Lord God, to deal with the trials. To know that our Redeemer does live. I would imagine that for some of us here with your heads bowed, you may be in a place where it's difficult. And the idea of being patient and persistent is a little hard right now. Well, obviously, the Lord understands. we understand. You're not alone. And if you ask God right now, He will be there with you. He said He would never leave you or forsake you. No matter what would happen, He would be there. With your heads bowed, I want to pray for you that are feeling like you're really in the middle of it. And if that's a place where you find yourself, and we can pray together, would you acknowledge that by just raising your hand where you are right now? By raising your hand, you're saying, you know, I'm struggling right now. I feel impatient. It's hard. I'm in a tough place. Just raise your hand and leave it up. Leave it up. Just put it up. Acknowledge it. For those of you that have your hands raised, I invite you to do that. Put your other hand up. Because by having two hands up, it really brings us to a position of surrender. It's also a place of praise. And Lord, I pray that for those of us, as we lift our hands, Lord, we ask You to help us. Help us to not be impatient, but to trust You, to wait on You. Help us, Lord God, to be persistent. Give us the strength, God, to pray. Lord, help us to not lose our footing and to slip away. I pray for the strength that can come. I pray, Lord, for how You would renew us and restore us and help us. Because no matter what would come, Lord God, You would cover us. No matter how it might seem, You are there to lift us up. James told us that if we would submit to Him, He will lift us up. And out of that dunghill, out of those ashes, You raise us up. And we know who You are, our Savior and our Lord.